power of the gospel. This week it's a witness for the gospel. We talked about the power. Now that the Spirit of God is in those of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ, the Great Commission requires that we be witnesses for the gospel. And in particular today, I wanted to look at a way of sharing the gospel that is presented in the Bible so that those who may not be very familiar with verses and scriptures will feel more comfortable, hopefully, that whether you know a lot of scriptures or a few. The object is to tell somebody what Jesus has done for you in such a way that they would be encouraged to try Christ for themselves. Last week I said that Paul could make that statement in Romans 1:16 that he was not ashamed of the gospel, for it was the power of salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And the reason he could say he was not ashamed is because he had experienced the power of the gospel in his life. And as we look in the message today, we will see that he was not using John MacArthur talking points when he was talking to regular folk. He was sharing his testimony. And that's all right. It's all right to tell your testimony when you share Christ. I would say that quite a few of the people that have gotten saved was because of the witness and the testimony that I gave, not some deep Bible study. Okay? So we don't want anyone to feel like you can't do it. The Spirit of God will tell you when and how. So you ain't got to worry about it. You just got to open your mouth and let them roll. All right. Let us pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for today. We thank you for the salvation that we have received. We thank you for, in advance, for teaching us and showing us more about how to share our faith with others, that they may also become children of God as well. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. From the first part of our series, titled The Power of the Gospel, we looked at one of the Apostle Paul's most notable passages in Romans 1:16. In this week's message, we'll discover why Paul was such an effective witness in proclaiming the simple message of the gospel of Christ by sharing his testimony to religious leaders, governors, and King Agrippa II. Our passage, our sermon text, comes from Acts Chapter 26, verses 1 through 23. Our 3 points will be the witness's life before Christ. Second point, the witness's testimony of how they came to Christ. And our third point will be the witness's life after coming to Christ. The witness's life after coming to Christ. So if you look in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 14, you'll see Paul declaring that he had a lot of zeal for God, which caused him to go and get Christians, people of the way, sometimes to the stoning death, others times to the prisons. He was just zealous for God. In fact, he said he was one of the most zealous for God. The Pharisees looked at themselves as being the guardians of the doctrine. You see, there were some religious folk like the Sadducees who did not believe in the resurrection. But they were okay with killing Jesus. As long as they were okay with killing Jesus with the Pharisees and the scribes and any of the other boys, they were good to go. But the Pharisees didn't like them. Paul used that to his advantage several times to cause a schism between them and confuse them. Paul was something else. But the reason that the Pharisees were like that, zealous, even to the point of killing those who were opposed of God, they had a hero in Numbers chapter 25. And I believe Psalms 106, his name was Phinehas. Now, Phinehas was the grandson of Aaron, the first priest in the Old Testament. And there was a problem with Balaam, you know, the guy with the donkey, not Shrek, who was trying to get some money. And so what he did was he worked out a deal with the, so that the Moabite women, we talked about Ruth, the Moabite women would draw the men from the camp into their tents and involve them eventually in worshiping false gods. That ticked God off, because they were just doing some bad stuff. And so he told Moses, you need to kill the people who are doing that, because they have walked away from me. They are influence. And so the result was there was a pestilence. You might call it a pandemic, if you will, something like what we have today. And in this Phinehas, he was standing by the tent of meeting, talking about how all these people are being dead, are dying. It was some 24,000 people, because the Moabite women were drawing the men into worship using sexual means, worshiping false gods. So God had a right for them to die, for they had stepped out of line. And while they were at the tent of meeting, Moses was standing there, something like being in the welcome center. They see one of the men bring one of the women into the camp, not outside the camp, into the camp. Like for us, it would be in the parking lot. And Phinehas, he just went out and got his spear, and he speared him like a donut. Okay, two donuts. Went from the man into the woman's stomach. God was pleased with that. In fact, what he told Moses was, he was pleased with Phinehas because he was zealous for me. He's like I am. I'm zealous, and Phinehas is zealous. So Paul and the Pharisees, they were zealous for what they did. And if it meant killing Christ, well, so be it. For those who were in the way, killing them, so be it. Because we're down for the cause. Problem was, they were zealous for the wrong thing. They were zealous for the wrong thing. So what we're going to do is look at these three points. what a Christian or witness is like before Christ, how they became Christians, and what their life was like after. So we're going to look at Paul as an example of one giving his testimony. What was Paul like? Let's look at Acts chapter 26, verses 1 through 23. We'll read them all. Then we'll come back and start digging. Then Agrippa said to Paul, "You are so permitted to speak for yourself." So he was in Caesarea. He had been taken and rescued by the Romans to go to Caesarea, where he was in protective custody by the Romans. So Paul stretched out his hand and answered for himself. This is King Agrippa in a courtroom setting. "I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because today I shall answer for myself before you concerning all the things of which I'm accused by the Jews." Next verse. "Especially because you are expert in all customs and questions which have to do with the Jews. Therefore, I beg you to hear me patiently." Verse 4. "My manner of life from my youth, which was spent from the beginning among my own nation at Jerusalem, all the Jews know." Verse 5. "They knew me from the first. If they were willing to testify that according to the strictest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee." Pharisee of Pharisees. "And now I stand, I am judged for the hope of the promise made by God to our fathers." So they were zealous for the Messiah to come, but not Jesus. No, not him. "To this premise, our 12 tribes, earnestly serving God day and night and day, hope to attain. For this hope's sake, King Agrippa, I'm accused by the Jews. Why should it be thought incredible by you that God raises the dead? Indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus Christ. This I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints I shut up in prison." He's talking about what he was like before Christ. "Having received authority from the chief priests, and when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them." Next verse. "And I punished them often in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities." See, he was zealous. While thus occupied, I journeyed to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests." This is how he got saved. "At midday, O King, along the road, I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining around me and those who journeyed with me." Verse 14, "And when we all had fallen to the ground, I heard a voice speaking to me and saying in the Hebrew language, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads.' So I said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said, 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness both to the things which you have seen and of the things which I will yet reveal to you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles, to whom I now send you." Next verse. "To open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. So he got saved. But declared first to those in Damascus and in Jerusalem, this was what he did after he got saved, how his life was after he got saved. And through all the region of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, he was doing the Great Commission, that they should repent, turn to God, and do works befitting repentance. For these reasons, the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me. Therefore, having obtained help from God, to this day I stand. I'm still walking in the Lord, witnessing both to small and great, saying no other things than those which the prophets and the Moses, in other words, the word of God, would say it would come. Verse 23, that the Christ would suffer, that he would be the first to rise from the dead and would proclaim light to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. May God add a blessing to the reading of his word. So, our first point is the witness's life before Christ. The witness's life before Christ. What was my life before I knew the Lord Jesus Christ? I can tell you what my life was like. I was a nice guy. I didn't do bad things. I didn't do all the cussing and stuff like that. I kept to myself. I wasn't going around trying to do bad things. Now, I wasn't all that into Christians. Didn't like them. But you could not accuse me of being worldly in mindset because I didn't act that way. So, the witness, life before Christ. The witness's life before Christ. That's what I would say that I was like. What was Paul's life like? Let's look at verse 1 of Acts 26. Then Agrippa said to Paul, "You are permitted to speak for yourself." So Paul stretched out his hand and answered for himself. Let's talk about what's going on there. You see, Paul, when he arrived in Jerusalem to bring the funds for the poor in Jerusalem, and he went into the temple with Jewish converts, not Gentile converts, the religious leaders decided that he had brought the bad folk into the temple and he had defiled the temple in that manner. So they were going to kill him. The Roman soldiers saw what was going on and they grabbed Paul from being beaten up by these Jewish leaders. They asked him, "What did you do?" And Paul said, "Oh, hold on, hold on. Let me talk to him." And he began to tell them, "Yeah, I was like that. I was like you. Oh, but I found Christ in my life." And he began to have a testimony with them. He didn't bring out a scriptural text. He didn't bring out a big Bible. He didn't bring up a three-point sermon like I have on the screen. He told them his life and how it had been changed by Christ and how the reason he was there was to share with Gentiles about Jesus. And as soon as he said that, "Oh, you got to go. Gentiles can't be saved. What are you talking about? Who is this Jesus anyway? He can't be a Messiah. A Messiah cannot go to a tree because the scriptures say, cursed is the man who's hanging on a tree." Jesus hung on a tree. The Messiah can't hang from a tree. You got to go. So they had to grab him some more, and they kept him safe from the Jews. You see, previously, he had been told on the way while he was leaving Ephesus and while he had gotten to Antioch that he was supposed to go to Rome. He was supposed to go to Rome. What was he going to do in Rome? he was going to fulfill the mission, which he was supposed to go and talk to kings and talk to Caesar about the gospel. Since that's what he was going to do, Paul was being protected after testifying to the Jewish leaders. And then when he got to Caesarea, he had two folks, two governors, and they both wanted some money. They wanted some money. We can't find you have done anything wrong, especially Festus, Felix rather. Festus was the first governor. In fact, Festus would ask him to come in every day, pretty much, and talk to him so he could find some stuff out. He really wanted Paul to give him some money because he figured Paul had a lot of friends and they could pay their way out. Paul wasn't going to be released. He was going to Rome. He had appealed to Caesar. So no matter what, he had a right to go to Caesar. He had a right to go to Caesar. So for 2 years, he ended up being there. After Festus left, he was replaced by another governor named Felix. And Felix was doing the same thing. In fact, he didn't know what to do. So he called on King Agrippa, come on, help a brother out so we can figure out what to do with this guy, Paul. So now God told Paul that he was going to talk to kings. Guess what he's doing? He's doing exactly what God called him to do. So now he's having the conversation with King Agrippa II. Look at the next verse. Verse 3. Especially because you are an expert in all customs and questions which have to do with the Jews. Therefore, I beg you to hear me patiently. He's going to tell his testimony. Verse 4. All manner of life from my youth, which was spent from the beginning among my own nation at Jerusalem, all the Jews know. They know I was zealous. They know I was pretty good in the scriptures. I had a great teacher. They know all about my zeal. That's what I was like. Verse 5, they knew me from the first. If they were willing to testify that according to the strictest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. In other words, I was a Pharisee's Pharisee. I mean, I was one of the best. I knew my stuff. Couldn't mess with me. I was zealous for God. Verse 6. And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made by God to our fathers. Verse 7. To this promise, our 12 tribes earnestly serving God day and night with the hope to attain. For this hope's sake, King Agrippa, I'm accused by the Jews. See, I know the real deal. I know the Messiah for real. I know where my hope is, but my fellow Jews, they're confused. They're still looking for somebody else. They don't understand that the Messiah was up on the cross, dying for their sins in their place. Yes, cursed is the man that hangs on the tree. But what was the curse? It was the curse given to man. That's why I died. And I'm God and I'm divine. I can do that because God the Father sent me to do that, according to John 3:16. According to Romans 5:8. Verse 8. Why should it be thought incredible by you that God raises the dead? Verse 9. Indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus Christ. I was running after them rascals, those people of the way. I was grabbing them and taking them. Verse 10, this I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints I shut up in prison. Do you remember how Stephen had gotten stoned, how the people couldn't stand listening to the gospel as Stephen did this great and wonderful sermon. They stuck their fingers in their ear. They didn't want to hear it. They took him outside the city and they stoned him to death. And Paul had the coats of the people that did it, and he approved of it. He was glad of it. That's what I was like, King Agrippa. Verse 11. And I punished them very often in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly enraged against them. This sounds like a bad dude, doesn't it? Well, he was. He was bad. He was someone you run from. I persecuted them, even the foreign cities, such as Damascus. You see, Paul, he didn't realize that he was on the wide road. He didn't know that he was supposed to be on the narrow road. So he had to take a off ramp and get on the road to Damascus. Next point. Point number two. The witness testimony of how they came to Christ. You see, when he came off the ramp, he ended up on the road to Damascus, where he met Jesus Christ. And when Jesus met him, he had to end up on the street called Straight, because he had to straighten them out. Paul, you're not doing what you're supposed to do. You're kidding against the goads. In other words, you're resisting my goads, Mr. Goat, Mr. Cow. You're fighting against it. You're supposed to go where I'm telling you, but you're kicking against it. Let's look at verse 12. Thus, occupied as I journeyed to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, and this was known throughout. This wasn't a secret mission. They knew he was coming. And he was coming with that piece of paper that he had gotten, the orders, if you will, to take people and drag them out of their houses, even in Damascus. Jerusalem wasn't enough. He had to go to foreign cities. Next verse. At midday, oh, something's cooking now. O king, along the road, I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining all around me. And if you read Acts chapter 9, you'll see that he became blind, like scales on his eyes. And those who journeyed with me, verse 14, what's going on? And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice speaking to me, saying in Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Why? It's hard for you to kick against the goats. Yeah, you were looking for the hope. You were looking for the promise. But you were mistaken. I was the promise you were looking for. It was me who was crucified on the cross to pay for your old sins and all the evil that you did to my people, the church. Paul, you're messing up. Verse 15. So I said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't think I want to be found persecuting Jesus. All right? And you probably wouldn't want to stand next to me if I was trying to persecute Jesus. Y'all stick your finger up in there. Got your ears plugged up because you're waiting for the lightning to strike. Verse 16. But rise and stand on your feet. I'm not going to throw you away. I was trying to goad you through, and you're kicking against me. I got a purpose for you. Look what he says. For I have appeared to you for this purpose. What was the purpose? because he wanted to kill him for all the evil that he had been doing? No. To make you a minister and a witness, what's that word again? A witness, both to the things which you have seen and of the things which I will yet reveal to you. He is going to become a disciple. He's going to become a special messenger and apostle. And after Paul gets saved and has to escape from Jerusalem, he ends up hiding and going someplace else. And Jesus is downloading, just like he downloaded the information to the 12 apostles, or the 11 plus the one, how he gave him understanding of the mysteries of the gospel. And if you read all these letters that Paul penned through the person of the Holy Spirit, so much doctrinal truth are in those books. Romans, Ephesians, Galatians. I mean, you just read through them all. Wow. This is the same Paul? Next verse. I will deliver you from the Jewish people, as well as the Gentiles, to whom I now send you. Where was Paul supposed to go to? The Gentiles. Amen? He's supposed to go to the Gentiles. That's part of his mission. What was another part of this statement? I will deliver you from the Jewish people. Did God deliver him from Jerusalem when they were going to kill him by having the Roman soldiers protect him? To get to Caesarea from Jerusalem, Paul's sister's son, his nephew, he heard a plot. And he told the Romans soldiers, the centurion, look, they're about to kill my uncle. And the uncle said, we can't have that. No, he's a Roman citizen. We are not going to get in trouble with Caesar. No, sir. We have him in our custody. And for them to kill him means we did something wrong, or we weren't good enough. We're not having that. So they had 200 Roman soldiers escort him to Caesarea, which is all the way to the end up north in Israel. He had a Roman protective custody with him. It's like going in a limousine when you used to ride the bus, okay? So God says, I got you. You see, Jesus told him what his itinerary was. You're going to Rome. I'm going to make sure you get there. Look at verse 18. To open their eyes, talking about the Gentiles, in order to turn them from darkness, talking about the Jews, and from the power of Satan to God. Who in the world is the God of this world? Satan. He lost there at Calvary, so he's going to do everything he can to keep people from hearing the gospel. Remember Jesus talking about the types of listeners? And he said, as the sower was going along and some of the seeds fell on the rocky ground and the birds picked it up, that's because Satan was taking the word from them. He doesn't want them to know the power of the gospel, and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins. God so loved the world. What did he do? That was kind of weak. What did he do? John 3:16. Okay. I'll let you slide. Sprinkle with some grace here. An inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. They can't get to heaven unless they have faith in me. The me is Jesus. See, that's how Paul got saved. We know what he was like because he told us. He told King Agrippa what he was like. I've told you what I was like. Now, I can tell you how I got saved. My brother had some comic books, and he would send them to me to embellish. That means I put ink over his pencil marks. He was a really good artist, but I was a good inker. And so I was doing that one Friday night in Tuskegee Institute, Residence Hall C, room 232. And somewhere around 8 o'clock, a couple of guys came to my door. Normally I would have told Christians, get out of here. But for whatever reason, the Holy Spirit, I said, okay, you can come in and talk. They talked for maybe 10 minutes. And what I got from that was, if I didn't give my life to Christ, that I was going to end up in hell. As soon as they left, I got to my knees, and the best I knew how, I trusted Christ to be my Savior. How did you get saved? Do you know? Do you know where? Do you maybe know what time? If you were a young child, you might not remember everything, but every Christian ought to have an experience that they can tell somebody else about how they became a Christian. How can someone not know that they got saved? Well, either they weren't taught very well. They might have been in one of those old folksy churches where they said, doors is open when I see them shut. Don't know what that means. And then they get baptized. They don't know what that means. Not quite sure. I had an 80-year-old superintendent of Sunday school at a church in North Carolina. And after a great preacher had finished giving the gospel message, this 80-year-old man who was the superintendent of Sunday school got up to be saved. As he talked to the preacher, he realized, okay, I was saved, but I was not sure. That's why you want to know. Ask the question, am I sure that I'm saved? Can I tell someone how I got saved? We're all not going to remember the dates all every time. We might not always remember, but we ought to remember something. I know we can't remember when we were born. Okay? But when you're 50 years old, you ought to at least try and remember how you got born again. All right? Next verse. Acts 26. Therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. Verse 20. But declared first to those in Damascus and in Jerusalem. Wait a minute now. What's he doing? Well, you see, when he arrived at the street called Straight, he had the scales in his eyes. And God sent a man to him who was scared to go because that's Paul, that's Saul. Oh, no, Lord. Said, boy, you better get over there. You need to tell him and give him some instructions. So I told him that somebody's going to meet him and tell him what to do, and I'm sending you, so you need to tell him. And what he did was he began to learn the basics of the gospel from the brethren in Damascus. And what did Paul, who was so zealous when he was kicking against Christ, he's now zealous and eager to know. Look at what it says. But declared first to those in Damascus and in Jerusalem. In other words, as soon as he understood enough of all that theology that he figured out, what was all about, oh, he was busy now. Instead of fighting Christ, oh, he was going to get on the war. Who needs Jesus? I got to tell somebody. He began to teach the word of God. He began to tell his testimony. He began to do all the things that they should repent, turn to God, and do works benefiting repentance. He was busy sharing the gospel with other folks. Now, is he giving King Agrippa chapter and verse of scripture? No. Do you remember the man who had the legion of demons and how the demons were released and by Jesus and went to the swine and they were so lost out of their mind, there'd be like two or three demons in every pig. Six or seven in every pig. And when he was clothed in his right mind and he didn't want those demons to come back into him, what did he do? He tried to get in the boat with Jesus. Because the people said, Jesus, you got to go. You didn't cost us some money. Jesus said, no, son, you can't get in. You can't get in. What? I want you to go to your friends and your family, and I want you to tell them what the Lord has done for you. This man was not trained in the Word of God. He didn't go to seminary. He didn't go to Bible college. But he went home to tell his friends what the Lord had done. But not only that, he went to all the 10 cities and told people, and he proclaimed Christ. This man who didn't have a whole lot of Bible, but he had an experience with Jesus, he began to tell his testimony. What about the woman at the well? You know, she came and she was pitter-pattering and messing around with Jesus until she realized and understood when he said he had living water that she was talking to the Messiah. She left her water jugs and she went into town and told people, I have met the Messiah. Now, she didn't go to Bible college. She didn't go to seminary or cemetery. She didn't know a whole lot of Bible. In fact, what she did know, she was confused with. Because she was confused as to where to worship and all that other stuff. But she didn't go to Bible school. She went to tell people with her testimony of what Christ had done for her. Jesus Christ is telling King Agrippa what he's been doing, that they should repent, turn to God, and do works benefiting repentance. Verse 21. For these reasons, the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me. Verse 22. Therefore, having obtained help from God, to this day I stand. I'm still walking with Jesus. The suffering of Paul was that several times he had been whipped 39 times. 40 is you about dead. He had been stoned. He had been beaten. He had been chased. He had been harassed. He was suffering for Christ just as Jesus made him understand that he was going to suffer for me. Witnessing to both small and great. Some preachers won't come to your church, some of the big dogs, because there's not enough people. I need to be like 5,000 or so, you know, and my price is such and such. He didn't have that mentality. Small or great, didn't matter. He was telling anybody he could about Jesus. He's still walking in the Spirit, walking in the Lord, saying no to other things than those which the prophets and Moses said would come. He was into the scriptures. learning about Christ. Verse 23, that the Christ would suffer and that he would be the first to rise from the dead and would proclaim light to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. Now, King Agrippa said, Paul, I believe you're trying to make me a Christian. I believe you're trying to make me one of the people of the way. I think that's what you're trying to do. You almost got me persuaded. Well, I wish you would be just like I am, he said, except without these chains. Agrippa's wife said, this man hadn't done anything. He don't even need to go to Rome. If he hadn't said he's got to appeal, to Caesar, we should just let him go. But he said they got to go. They didn't understand. God said they got to go. And even though there was a storm and everything else, he had to go. But this was what Paul's life was like after the cross. So we learn what his life was like before the cross, how he clung to the cross and got saved, and what his life was like after the cross. And my friends, it doesn't matter if you don't know every scripture that there is, but it is important and required that you know Jesus. Huh? Because if you don't know Jesus, you still, not you, but somebody who doesn't know him still has the wrath of God upon them. So we talked about three things. Knowing Christ, what we were like before, and how we met him, and then telling his story after we have come to know him. So here's what we want to do. Some steps here. First of all, you got to live your life. That means the life of Christ. You got to be walking. You got to be walking in the Lord. Secondly, when you're trying to tell your story, because telling his story by telling your story is what testifying is all about. Go out of your way to show dignity to others. Three, be alert for opportunities to go deeper with them. Four, listen well. Listen as the Spirit of God is leading you. Share your story, but leave room for conversation. And the three aspects noted in our outline today was, what was the person, what was your life like before Christ? How the Christian got saved, and how the Christian's life was once they did get saved. And then at some point you gotta stop telling your story. I can't say that more importantly. There are some people who wanna tell all the details of the story. First, I was on drugs, and then I started doing this, and then I got on some more drugs, and then I got in jail, and then I did that, and I did this. No. You're telling Jesus' story. You keep yourself out of it. You just need to talk about how he came in your life, right? So we stop telling the story when we start telling about us instead. And then you want to enter into their story. You want to find out where they are and share the truth of the gospel. Don't be concerned if you don't know everything. Don't be concerned if you don't know every scripture. Don't be concerned if you don't know how to answer some questions. You just tell what you know. You just tell what you know. The Holy Spirit will share with you what you need. It's not your job to save them. Did you hear me? Amen. Whose job is it to convince and convict the world concerning sin? Holy Spirit. He just needs us to talk. Here's our conclusion. Whether believers are new converts like the woman at the well, or the demonic with whom Jesus cast out the legion of demons, all Christians have a testimony, as long as it's not testifying. A story of the way that Christ has worked in our lives, whether our background or our past, God wants to use the stories that we've had of the hard times and the victories that we've had in our lives to change the lives of those around us. God can use our testimonies to impact others for the kingdom through the power of the gospel. By telling our stories, we are telling his story, which is the good news. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for Paul's testimony as an example of how we can share Christ through our testimony to others, that they also may become children of God and be saved and enter into heaven, absent from this body, present with the Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Deacon.